Good morning. Greetings from the saints in York, Pennsylvania, way up north, who have gotten less snow than you this year, but they got plenty. And from my family, thank you for having us here. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses from the New Testament to start with. As our brother said, we want to look at the teaching in the Scriptures, obviously in an overview fashion, concerning man and sin. Man and sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we'll put those two together for us. The challenge of an overview is that those listening don't get lost in the clouds of the overview. We'll attempt to be clear. If you're feeling lost, somewhere close to the end, try to refocus and say, okay, he gave me an overview of man and sin, and some of the main points came from the book of Romans. That's going to be some of our main points from the book of Romans. So that's kind of a heads up of maybe if you're feeling lost in the clouds, you can latch on to this Romans idea. Because Romans develops a lot about sin. And probably our brother next week will be in Romans again, since it gives us fundamental doctrines. Let's read just a few verses here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're going to stop there. We'll seek to return to this, but let me just read it again. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there was one man by whom a sin came into the world, and because of sin coming into the world, death came into the world. You can kind of understand that. It's pretty straightforward. And so death passed upon all men. Everybody since that first man has died. So everybody since that first man has had this problem of sin, which is the cause of death. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20. Now, if we had continued reading in chapter 5 of Romans, we would have noticed that he talked about another man. As by one man sin came into the world, so by one man, Christ, came righteousness and life. Whereas by the first man came sin and death. And so there's the first man and there's the second man. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks in similar language, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, which is some people that had died. For since by man came death, so that's what we were just reading in Romans, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Of course, it's by a different man. For as in Adam all die, that was the first man, everybody that's in Adam, in his race, everybody dies. Even so in Christ, that's a new race, the second man, shall all be made alive. And we're going to read some more later on, Lord willing, we'll come back to this passage. Let's go down to verse 47. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth. Earthy. So the first man is Adam. That's what it says in verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, speaking of Christ, is made a quickening spirit. Verse 47 said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. So there's a difference between him and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. His descendants, his race. That's the kind of people they are. They're from the earth. But as is the heavenly, the Lord Jesus, so also are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, Christ. So this is a big thought in the Scriptures, these two men, Adam and Christ. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're very blessed to have the book of Genesis, aren't we? We're not left to try to guess where we came from. Scientists try to use science to deduce what happened to supposedly millions of years ago, which is rather difficult to do with science. It's hard to observe what happened millions of years ago. Thankfully, we have a record of what happened not so many millions of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago, because the Lord told us, and He was there. He saw it. It's history. It's firsthand witness. And He wrote it down for us. Let's just read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And so He continues to record God forming the earth, light, the sun, the day, the moon, the stars also, the dry land and the oceans, the seas, the plant life on the earth, the animals, the variety of them, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish that swim in the sea. God, the Creator, came up with all those ideas and implemented them. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, it's not amazing if we have a right view of God, but it is amazing. I mean, how many of us come up with the ideas and actually implement them? Usually you pass one to somebody else to implement them, right? You have the planners and you have the doers, right? Well, He's the planner and the doer. Every house is built by someone, it says in Hebrews, but the builder of all things is God. He made everything. He came up with the design of it. He made it abundant, didn't He? He didn't just make it, you're just barely going to get by. But He made a great variety of food. He made a great variety of animals. We're still trying to figure out how to classify them. All the fish, all the birds. There's ones that fly. There's ones that swim. There's ones that crawl on the land. There's the creeping things. And He came up with all of them. There's the big ones. There's the little ones. And He made the sun that could keep this earth warm, and He set it at just the right axis so that it would just be perfect. We'd even get seasons out of it, but they're not going to be imbalanced, not too much. We might have thought it was too much, but it wasn't. We made it through with the snow and with the cold. And it's habitable, isn't it? But it needed an inhabitant. And so He made man. Let's just read from verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after His kind, cattle, the creeping thing, the beast of the earth after His kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. God looked down on it, and He was happy with it, with what He had created. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made. Behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created everything in the beginning. We see that testified throughout the scriptures, that God is the creator. Perhaps you've had that taught already. God created the world. He created this earth. And He made it a beautiful and abundant place, with lots of creatures all over it. And He made a special creation, though. He says, man in our image, after our likeness. In other words, the beasts of the field weren't like that. The fish of the sea weren't like that. The birds that fly in the air weren't like that. But man was special. He was unique. He was different. We're not an animal. I'm going to state a few obvious things that maybe aren't so obvious in our culture. Men aren't animals. Mankind, I speak of, aren't animals. There's a difference. Tremendous difference if we just kind of open our eyes, right, intellectually. But spiritually also, right? That we're able to communicate with God. As one brother has said, I've never seen a cow out in the field looking up into heaven and thinking, I wonder if there's a God. The cows don't do that. But men do. Men think about that wherever they are. See, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so everywhere people have this testimony from God. The firmament shows his handiwork. They see the order of it, and they see the beauty of it, the design of it, which demands a designer. So men have the ability to relate to God. Well, God's intent, as it says here in Genesis, in a particular way, notice right away, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. So he intended for men, mankind, to rule over this beautiful earth that he's made for him. So he was going to be his steward, so to speak. He was going to be his lord, his king, under his authority, and he was going to rule over this beautiful creation for him. He was going to be in charge of it. Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We learn from later scriptures that this is Satan appearing to them, the devil. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So in chapter 2, there's a little more detailed record. We read in chapter 1, male and female created he them. In chapter 2, there's a little more detailed record of how that happened. Of how God said it's not good that man should be alone. And he even educated Adam about that, that it wasn't good. And then provided a woman for him out of his side that was going to be a help, meet for him, fitted for him, a companion that was suited for him. So Adam, the man who was to rule over the earth, to have dominion, was provided with a companion, a bride, female, male and female created them, that she could rule with him as his companion. And together they could have dominion over the earth. In chapter 3, what we just read here is that Satan, the deceiver, came to the woman, undermining the order that God had established, that the man and the woman, the man was to take the lead, the woman was to help him, that he came to the person that was under authority and questioned God's authority, not only his authority, but his heart. He suggested that God was trying to hold them back. Right? God knows. It's not that you're going to die, Eve. It's that God knows when you eat of it, you'll be like gods. I mean, there's a wonderful horizon if you'll just take that which he told you not to take. It's a wonderful world over there. Of course, there was a seed of truth in it. Their eyes were opened, it says, right? But what he didn't tell them is all that came in because of that sin. Now, lest we get too hard on Eve, it says that she gave to her husband with her. Now, see, Adam standing there and not doing anything about it is accounted as the responsible party because it says by one man, sin came into the world and death by sin. He was the responsible party. In other words, he should have stood up and been a man, so to speak, and stood up for her, protected her from this deceiver that had come along. And so sin comes into the world. Sin is lawlessness, is rebellion against God. It starts with this distrust of God. God can't be trusted. I wonder this morning, is there anybody here that thinks you can't really trust God? He's trying to hold you back. So that was the lie from the beginning, is that God was trying to hold you back. You can't trust his word. It's not really good. It's really very restrictive. God's trying to hold you back. And they believed that. And they thought that there was something better if they went beyond the boundaries that God had designed for them. And when they did, what they found was shame. They found separation, even between themselves, but between them and God then, such that they felt like they had to sew fig leaves to make clothes. And when God showed up walking in the garden wanting to have fellowship with them like he had before, even though they had fig leaves on, they still went and hid themselves. Apparently they didn't think the fig leaves were good enough after all. That'd be symbolic of man's works. That's the way a man might try to be right with God. See, man has sinned. He's done wrong before a God that knows everything and that's righteous. And so a righteous God looks at the unrighteousness of men, and men sense their unrighteousness before a righteous God, and it makes them afraid. And they go and they hide from God. Strange, they could think that we could even hide from God, isn't it? God who made the trees, we're going to hide behind one that he created. But they made fig leaves. They were trying to cover up the uncleanness they felt. But they knew it wasn't good enough, and God knew it wasn't good enough. At the end of chapter 3, we didn't read it. God made skins clothing for them. Clothing made out of skins, which meant an animal died. We better leave that for next week for our brother. But that's a picture of salvation. There's a substitute. The animal died because of their sins, so that his taking the judgment, the punishment they deserve for what they've done wrong, they could be preserved. They could be saved from the punishment they deserve for what they've done wrong. That was going to be symbolic, though, of what Christ was going to do, that second man we were talking about. It said in verse 16 or verse 15, I will put enmity between you, he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So Satan and the seed of the woman, there's going to be enmity between them. And it says he, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise your head. So there's one coming that's going to be a descendant from this woman that's going to deal with Satan and this rebellion that he's incited against God. You know, when God created the world, it was a beautiful place. And when sin came in, it messed everything up, to say it plainly. It messed everything up. There was disorder, there was disunity, there was separation, there was shame. Even the earth itself was affected. It said, when you're going to go out and you're going to till the ground, it's going to be with sweat. It's going to be hard work. The ground is cursed for your sake. And still to this day, that's true, isn't it? I was trying to clean up a little bit because spring is kind of sort of upon us. And it's a good time to trim your bushes and your trees. And somehow there was this thorn bush that had grown up. You know, I experienced it. Got that little thorn in your finger. That is so painful, isn't it? And so difficult to deal with. You get it out and it still hurts. That's what came from sin, that kind of trouble. But It's gotten bigger. There's earthquakes and there's hurricanes and there's things that the earth itself isn't the way it was intended. It's out of control. It's disorderly. It's messed up. And that was because of sin, because of distrust of God, because of rebellion. The rebellion's like that, isn't it? Rebellion messes up order. It messes up blessing. It disturbs peace. It disturbs unity. It disturbs the ability for things to be good and wholesome and a blessing. And man, because of this rebellion against God, not only affected themselves, but affected this whole creation that God had made. You know, after Adam's sin, he had a son, and the first child was a murderer. It was a murderer, Cain. You can see that by man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men for all has sinned. Sin was passed on to everyone. So not only did Adam sin, but sin got into Adam. He not only had done something wrong, he had something wrong now, from then on. In other words, not only had he committed sins, he had sin in him. A sin nature, we call it. See, we have this life in us, this energy, and it's corrupted now. Sin has got control of it. That's what Romans chapter 7 teaches us, is that the flesh, as it's called, is corrupted. There's sin in the flesh, and it's corrupted. It doesn't obey God. It cannot be subjected to God, Romans chapter 8 teaches us. Sin in the flesh. And so we have a rebel nature passed on from our parents and their great-grandparents all the way back to Adam. And so after Adam and Eve, and they have a son, and they have sons and sons and sons, and you get to Genesis chapter 6, the world has gotten so corrupted that it's so disgusting to God. Think of that. He had made a beautiful world that was orderly and blessing. I mean, there was a river, there was the birds, there was the birds singing. They were so happy. There was green grass springing from the earth. Everything was wonderful. And sin came into the world by men. And everything got all disrupted. As such that ultimately you get to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. The world is so corrupted that it stinks to God's nostrils. And he says, I'm going to destroy man from off the earth. He's corrupted what I've made. And so he does. He floods the whole earth. But he shows grace to Noah and to his family. 8 people get in the ark. Picture of the Lord Jesus. Salvation from judgment that's deserved. Salvation from judgments that's deserved. The only way to be saved from the judgment of God that's deserved for our sins. And so they get in the ark and they go into a new world. Whole new start. God starts then, he says, he changes his ways, his order, his structure for this world. Kind of before that time, you could say, as every man's conscience was to lead him. After that, he establishes human government. He says, if a man kills a man, by men he'll be put to death. Hadn't been that order before. But in Genesis, he says that after the flood, he establishes human government. So from Noah comes all the human government that there is. All the nations come from his descendants. And so the nations of the world are supposed to kind of keep order on the earth. And it didn't work. It didn't work. And so God, you know, the Tower of Babel is basically the result of that. And so God decides he's going to make his own nation. And so he chooses Abraham. He says, from Abraham, I'm going to make my own nation. Gives him promises. Your seed are going to dwell in this land. That nation that comes from Abraham comes out of Egypt under Moses. And he says, okay, now you're my people. Here's what I want you to do. He gives them the law. He shows them his glory on Mount Sinai and says, do what I say. His nation, his law given to them, his order given to them, how they can approach God in the tabernacle, they can have fellowship with God. Before Moses even gets down from the mountain, they're worshiping a golden calf. And the nation of Israel, God's merciful with them. He's long-suffering with them. But they sin. Sin has got control of that nation. Until ultimately they're taken away into captivity. And they're made subject to the nations, Babylon. You know, during that time of Israel's kingdom, They ask for a king like the nations. God gives them a king like the nations. Saul, the big man, he fails. Then God gives them a king, his kind of king. Not the big man, a man after his heart. A man after his heart, David. David's last words are in 2 Samuel 23. He says that the Lord spoke to me and he said, the ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now think back to what God had intended from man from the beginning. Remember, he says, you're going to have dominion over my creation. And you're going to benefit this creation by your maintaining or your subdue it. God still has that in mind, doesn't he? He says, the ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what Adam didn't do, didn't he? He didn't rule in the fear of God. See, he didn't have God in his place. See, if man's going to have authority for God, he needs to be under authority. Right? That's the only place we get authority from is by being under authority, ultimately under God's authority. And so the ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God. Listen to his description in 2 Samuel 23. He says, he shall be like the light of the morning, like the rising of the sun, when from the sunshine after rain the green grass springs from the earth. It's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? It's like the sunshine after rain. The green grass is like it's so happy it just comes up from the earth because the sun's come up. After the rain, after all the trouble symbolically that's been on the earth, there's still a day coming when man is going to rule for God and there's going to be great blessing. The prophets talk a lot about it, like Isaiah 11, 12. They talk in Isaiah, often Zechariah, about this one that's coming, the seed of the woman. That Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's going to rule on God's behalf, have dominion over this earth again. And so he comes. The Messiah comes. The Lord Jesus. The second man. You know, man, the first man, was in a perfect place. The garden. And he failed. Failed to submit to God. Failed to do God's will. The second man is in an imperfect place. Imperfection all around him. Think of that. It's a beautiful person, isn't he? That in the midst of an imperfect, and we say that, he knew it much more than we know it, though, didn't he? He knew how wrong things were in this world. Remember, it grieved God in his heart. A man had all the violence in the world, the corruption before the flood. It still grieved God in his heart. It still bothered him. And yet here he is, the Lord Jesus, God, the Son of God, comes and becomes a man, takes a body you prepared for me, he says in Hebrews 10. And he walks on the earth as flesh, becomes a genuine man, and walks in the world with all this messed up world around him. All that God had intended is all so disrupted. There's all the arrogance of men. There's all the obstinance of men. There's all the ignorance of men. And here he is walking here, and he's perfect. He's all that man should be for God. He walks in the fear of God. He does righteousness. He blesses those around him. All that man should be for God. He shows that he's suited to rule for God. But he hadn't come to rule for God. The first time. He hadn't come to rule for God. He had come because of what the first man had done wrong. The first time the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God came, became a man, he needed to deal with all that had gone wrong by Adam. And so the first time he came as a righteous man. But he came as more than that. He came as a redeemer, didn't he? He came as a redeemer. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as declared righteous freely as a gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. See, everybody sinned. Everybody falls short of the standard of the perfection of who God is. And God hasn't changed the standard. What he's done is he's provided redemption. He's provided a person that can satisfy God about what we've done wrong and that great gap between his perfection and our sin and our coming short of it. And the Lord Jesus, by his shedding his blood as the righteous substitute for us, just like that animal, but the real sacrifice now that the animal is just a type of, a picture of, and all the animals in the Old Testament system. He's the Lamb of God, and he's come and he's stood between God and us as a mediator, and he's given himself as a ransom for all. There's redemption in Christ Jesus through faith in his blood and what he's done. And so anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved from the penalty of their sins. All that we've done wrong, we deserve punishment for. And God provided a substitute that was a propitiation for our sins that could satisfy God. He could remain righteous and he could call us righteous even though we're unrighteous in ourselves because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And God is righteously satisfied. But he's not only set us free from the penalty of our sins. He's not only set us free from the penalty of sins. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. And verse 2. Verse 1 says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. That's in contrast to in Adam, the first man. Verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus not only died as our substitute, he died as our representative. Sin had come into the world. Remember, we said not only had Adam sinned, but he had sin in him now, and all of us are in that same state. Our flesh has got taken over by sin, sin in the flesh. And so what God did is he didn't reform the flesh. He condemned the flesh. He said it's no good. There's no hope for it, like you condemn a house. It's no good. We're not going to try to renovate it. We're going to be done with it. We're going to start over again. And so the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, rather than in Adam, that is, the Lord Jesus came and became man like Adam, but he died as a representative of us in Adam. And then he rose again to a new life. This is life in Christ Jesus, a resurrection life, a whole new life in Christ Jesus. And so we get disconnected from Adam, not just our sins, but the sin that was connected with Adam. Now, what I'm not saying is we don't have the flesh. We do have the flesh. That's why it has to get taught to us. Is that the key to the Christian life and being set free from sin's rule in our life is to be done with the flesh and to allow the Lord Jesus to live through us by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the Christian life according to Romans. Justification by faith, the Lord is our substitute. Sanctification by faith, the Lord Jesus as our representative. He died and rose again, and I died and rose again with him, in him. So our life now is in Christ Jesus, a resurrected one. Now, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. We're not there yet. But, you know, that's where we're destined for. That's where our life is now. You know, Adam was earthy. Our connection with Adam, we still have some of it, don't we? We still have the flesh in us. But the Lord's given some, he's given power over that if we don't live by the flesh. But we still have another connection with Adam, don't we? It's this body. This body that's messed up, as we say. It's corrupted, isn't it? We have doctors because of that problem. They try to fix it as best they can. Thank the Lord for that. That's a mercy of God. But it's still going downhill, isn't it? It's all downhill from here, pretty much. You know, you start new and the body's going to corrupt. That's the way. And you know what the end of chapter 8 teaches us? I'm going to show you the verse so you don't think I'm just making it up. Romans chapter 8 and verse, let's read from verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Why did that happen? Because of sin coming into the world. God is thoroughly going to deal with sin, though. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. We also groan and travail in pain physically, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. That's a longing groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, the time when our bodies are going to be set free. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We can live in the good of being set free from the power of sin, but we're going to be set free from even the effect of sin on our body in a coming day. Now, there's a day coming when you and I are going to be shown for what we really are. Now, that's not because we're anything in ourselves, right? It's all because of who we are in Christ Jesus, that we're going to be given glorified bodies. It says in Philippians 3, talks about our body of humiliation, our vile body, the King James says. Our body of humiliation, that's the one that we have from Adam. But then we have our body of glory. That's the one we're going to get from Christ, our connection with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that as we bore the image of the earthly, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Amen? I mean, isn't that wonderful? I guess I'm getting a little older that I think it's great. When you're young, you're probably, oh yeah, I feel pretty good. It's going to change. So in Christ, the second man, God has thoroughly, and some of it's still future, we've been saved in hope, right? This bodily part has thoroughly dealt with this problem of sin. But to finish the story, it's not just about us. He just hasn't solved our problem, delivered us from the penalty, the power, the presence of sin. But it's about God. It's about Christ fulfilling God's desire. So just in closing, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, all our blessings, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, are because of our association with Christ. It says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where our blessings are. They're in Christ. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read some as verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice and think back to Genesis 1 when we read these verses, verse 23, about how man was supposed to have dominion. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's speaking of resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when he has said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which has put all things under him, in other words, God. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself subject himself unto him that has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You know, when you read the book of Revelation and all the prophecies that look forward down in the Old Testament and New Testament and the Lord Jesus' word, you know what God's fulfilling is that man is going to rule for God. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be the second man. He's suited to rule for God. And so when he returns the second time, he's going to subdue all rebellion. He's going to set everything straight. And it talks about not only is he going to settle that problem, he's going to set the devil chained in the bottomless pit. And he's going to, that world, even the curse is going to be reversed in some miraculous ways. How's that all going to work? I don't understand it. But God's capable of doing that. Because of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be such blessing on this earth. Read Psalm 72, for example. That's about the ruler on earth being just. There's going to be such blessing to men. There's going to be such blessing even physically on the earth. It says he's going to come down like the rain on the moon grass. There's going to be this aroma about life. It's going to be vital. It's going to be full. It's going to be rich like it's supposed to be. Like it was intended to be at the beginning. It says the corn is going to grow on the tops of the mountains in abundance. That's not why you grow corn, right? You don't grow on the tops of the mountains. You grow in the valleys where it's well watered. But it's going to be such an abundant, wonderful world. Restored under A man who rules in the fear of God, who's righteous, who's suited to rule. And you know what? The church is the bride of Christ, isn't it? You know, like Adam had a bride, a companion suited to him, fitted for him, that could rule with him. The church is the bride of Christ. It's that companion suited to him that can rule for him, with him, not for him, but with him. We shall reign with the Lord Jesus. We have a high calling, don't we, if we're saved this morning. Are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you given up on your flesh that has sin in it? It's no good. You'll never fix it. Nobody ever has. And God's opinion is, give up on it. I did. That's his testimony of Romans 5-8. He gave up on the flesh. You ought to too. Give up on yourself. Are you done with yourself? He uses this imagery of being dead. I'm not going to motivate these members of my body anymore. I want the Lord Jesus to live his life through me. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And are you living in anticipation of the glory that's to come? It's actually going to happen that each one of us, if we're in Christ Jesus, are going to share in the glory that's to come. We're going to be given a body that's incorruptible. That's not going to fail. That's not going to be affected by sin. It's going to be restored the way God had intended it. And we're going to be connected. We are connected with him already, but it's going to be manifest, the full connection that we have of being in Christ, of being his bride suited to rule with him. And it's going to be a beautiful day. I wonder if you rejoice in anticipation. You know, the church is calling us heavenly. We're called to be his bride. And Israel is going to be restored under this man too. And God and the nations are going to be restored under this man in the coming day. We should rejoice in that. We should rejoice that he's going to be glorified in all that he's accomplished. He's going to be glorified in that, including what he's done in us by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you this morning that we don't have just the problem of sin, but that we have the solution of Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus this morning. We rejoice in all that you've done. We thank you that everything is found in him, that we're complete in him. We don't need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that our hearts might really long for the day when God is honored like he ought to be, when the Lord Jesus is vindicated and enthroned, and unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. And today we thank you for the privilege, as we gather to remember him in the breaking of bread, to glorify and honor him and own him, even in this day while he's still rejected. We thank you for the privilege of carrying the good news that this one, the Lord Jesus, has made a way of deliverance from sin, from the penalty that we deserve, from the power of sin in our lives, and from even the future, from the corruption that sin has brought into even our bodies. We pray that the saints here, Father, might live in that the good of what the Lord Jesus has done and be sanctified, holy, in spirit, and soul and body. We pray in his glorious name. Amen.